It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person.
One other thing that I was going to mention is some unfortunate news. If you would in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Sometimes when you go through really tough situations, you got to just come in and clean a lot of things out of the church. But look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, where the Bible reads, "But now I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So according to the Bible, the church is not a place for just everybody. It's not everybody's welcome. No, there's certain people that are supposed to be cast out of the church, and if they fall on this list, they are supposed to be disciplined from the church. And I have some unfortunate news that some members of Steadfast Baptist Church, Stephen Harper and his family, have been kicked out of the church for railing. This family has gone and just made public accusations against people in this church and people that were former members of this church, which have no validity. Yep. Now, what I did is I interviewed every single person involved directly. I interviewed other people in the church. I even have a voice recording of Mrs. Harper talking to a detective saying that nobody at Steadfast Baptist Church or at Fort Worth was involved in any of the allegations that they're making. But I guess they decided this is an opportune time to go ahead and just spread lies and rumors and railing accusations against people in this church. And look, that's not tolerated, period. And they're making accusations of molestation. This is a very serious accusation. You don't just go public with this type of accusation unless you have multiple evidences, you know this is true, because it can cause a lot of damage and harm to the individuals that you're going to lie about, that you're going to make up accusations. And look, when someone has this type of accusation labeled upon them, a lot of times people can have a tendency to want to shy away from that person or think negatively about that person. But let me make it clear, all of their accusations were false. There is no validity. So if you should not look upon somebody that had that accusation against them and think negatively, you should actually encourage them and edify them and embrace them and treat them like a brother and sister in Christ. Amen. So that's pretty much it for announcements. The only thing I was going to say Even if you don't like somebody and they're thrown into the church, it's not a time to just go around and say, oh, I'm so glad they're kicked out of church. Yeah. Being kicked out of a church is always a negative thing. It's something that's not positive, and we should not have a positive view towards anybody throwing out of the church, even if they're your personal enemy. So this is not a time to go around and add fuel to the fire and you start gossiping, you start making railing accusations, you start doing things, because I'm not going to tolerate that either. No railing in the church. So let's go on with our next song. Yeah. Amen. So we'll read again verse 11 where the Bible read, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. If a man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Now, we're going to talk about a sermon topic called railing, because according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, church discipline is something that is supposed to be taking place in a church. And it's a doctrine, unfortunately, that most churches shy away from. I mean, I grew up in church my whole life. I never saw anybody get thrown out. I didn't know anybody was ever getting thrown out. And look, I knew there was a lot of people that were drunks. There's a lot of people that were in fornication. There's a lot of people in all these type of sins, and they were never thrown out of the church. And look, the modern church today doesn't want to throw anybody out. They want to bring everybody in, and a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, the Bible teaches. Look, I don't care if the whole church gets up and walks out if you're in one of these sins, because I only want to pastor a church that's edifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's actually according to what the Bible says. I like the Bible, and I believe everything in the Bible. Now, when you look at this list, it doesn't just have like a caveat right next to every single word saying, this is defined how you explain what a railer is, or this is what a drunkard is, or this is what someone who covetous is. But if God expects us to keep this, wouldn't he explain to us what a railer is? Wouldn't he explain to us what a drunkard is? So how can we decide that? Well, we compare spiritual with spiritual. So this morning, we're going to look at every single time the word rail or railing or railer is used in the Bible so that we can understand what is a railer. What is someone, if I'm going to throw somebody out of the church for being a railer, shouldn't I be able to define or explain to you what a railer is? Now, go if you would to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to see the first time the word rail or railing is used in the Bible. Now, it's only used in 9 verses 10 times. So the word rail's not mentioned that many times in the Bible, but the Bible can tell us clearly what to be a railer is. If you look this up in a dictionary, according to the dictionary, someone who rails would be someone who complains or protests strongly and persistently about. So some of the synonyms would be something like protest against, rage against, thunder against, declaim against, remonstrate about, make a fuss about, speak out against. Now, to some degree, I believe that when the Bible talks about someone who rails, that is part of the definition. But I do not believe that the dictionary provides an accurate description of what a railer is. Because, look, I speak against a lot of different things. Against false prophets, against all kinds of spiritual wickedness in high places. Does that make me a railer? Did not Jesus Christ himself constantly rebuke and repute people and speak against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the lawyers? He's constantly speaking against people. Does that make Jesus Christ a railer? No. So let's understand what a railer is according to the Bible, according to God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 5. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thy house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they came, they were in Carmel. So David asked his men to go meet with a man named Nabal. And he's going to ask Nabal for a petition. And he's going to say, first of all, hey, we're your servants. We were just trying to help you out. We didn't harm anything. We didn't take anything. Look at verse 8. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and cease. So David instructs his servants. He says, go to Nabal. Tell him, you know, we tried to be a blessing to you guys. We're just trying to help you out, but we really need some food. We really need, you know, to help us out at this point. And we're doing this all in the name of David specifically. Let's see how Nabal responds. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So we have Nabal's response is a very negative response. It's a very negative response. Look at verse 12. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. So this is the first time the word rail is used in the Bible. And when we study this story, we can get a very clear indication of one aspect of railing, and probably the most important aspect, is that it's based on false accusations. Railing is when someone is going to make a false accusation against you, when they're saying something that is not true. They're lying about you. Look at verse 15. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. So what's happening in this story? Well, in the context, David has basically become an enemy of Saul. David is fleeing from Saul. David is trying to hide from Saul. He doesn't have very many people he can trust. But wherever he's going, he's still being a blessing. He's still helping Nabal. He's still doing good unto Nabal. And then he asks Nabal for a favor. But then Nabal sits there and lies about him. Falsely accuses David in two different ways. First of all, he says in verse 10, he says, who is David? Now that's, you know, on the surface, you might say, he just didn't know who David was. But when you study your Bible, it's very clear everybody knows who David is. This is not a legitimate question for him to be asking. He's just trying to bring up a railing accusation against, who is this stranger trying to ask a favor of me? Not only that, he says, he accuses him of breaking away every man from his master. He's accusing David of being a very rebellious servant, of doing wickedly against his master. And he's saying, why in the world would I help you? There's all these rebellious guys just breaking away from their master. Why would I want to do anything for this guy? Who are you to come in here and tell me I should help you when you're just this rebellious punk? That's what Nabal's trying to say. He's falsely accusing David. So go, if we would, to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Let's first address this accusation of Nabal, where he's saying, well, who is David? I mean, who is this guy coming in here trying to just, you know, take my goods? Who does he think he is? Let's look at verse number 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy in thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David, he's being persecuted by his boss. He's being persecuted by King Saul, and he's done nothing wrong. He's been perfect. He's behaved himself wisely. He's just serving Saul. And Saul's become his enemy for envy's sake. Saul envies David. Saul decides that he does not like David. And so he's literally trying to kill David. And we see, what is David's attitude towards Saul? He still loves him. He still cares for him. He says, it's not right for me to stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And you know, When we read our New Testament, Jesus Christ said to love your enemies. And David is the perfect example for us. Why? Because Saul was literally David's enemy. Saul wants to kill David. Saul twice has thrown a spear to try and stab him against the wall, and he avoided his presence twice. And look, David still has love for him. Yeah. David is still blessing Saul. David still wants good for Saul. But does that mean that David doesn't have people that he hates? Doesn't have people that are his enemies that he's going to kill and murder? Yeah, he does. The enemies of the Lord. So you see the parallel of being able to love your enemies and at the same time hate those that hate the Lord. Does David love all the Philistines? No, I'm pretty sure he cut off Goliath's head and was carrying it around. I'm pretty sure he doesn't have any love for Goliath defying God. But we see Saul, is he really an enemy of God? I mean, at some point the Bible does describe him as an enemy, but really he's still the Lord's anointed. He's still the chosen of God, and it's not right for us to go and attack the Lord's anointed, to attack other brothers and sisters in Christ. We should love our brothers and sisters in Christ even when they're our enemy. Amen. Even when they lie about us. Right. Even when they do evil about us. Even if they wanted to kill us, we should still love them. Yeah. Now, false prophets, different story. Right. You know, I was talking to Pastor Anderson on Friday, and I said, you know what, I'm not even mad at Donnie Romero. But I can't stand this Adam Fannin Judas. This guy is wicked. This guy is trying to destroy his church. This guy has no love for anybody. I don't think he's a brethren. I think he's a false brethren. And look, I don't have love for false brethren trying to bring in damnable heresies, trying to split the church, trying to ruin people's lives. Get them out. But you know what? Somebody that lies about me that's a brother in Christ. And look, there's been plenty. There's been people I count as very dear friends going against me, doing wickedly, saying all kind of manner of evil against my back. But I think they're saved, and so you know what? If I'm going to do what the Bible says, I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to ask God to bless that person. I'm going to say, Lord, please help them and guide them and get them close, draw them closer to you and bless their family and bless their marriage and bless their young children. That's what the Bible says, to bless them which persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Look, when you're trying to do that which is right, when you're trying to help people, when you're trying to serve Christ and people lie about you, you know what? You should still love them. Now, obviously, we have the small exception of all the Judas, false prophet, you know, Catholic priests, okay? But for the most part, we're supposed to love everybody. 90%, 95% of people, we're supposed to have love towards them no matter what their response towards us is. And that's the true picture of love. You know, in a marriage, you're supposed to love your spouse, not when they do good to you, when they do bad to you, when they do wrong. When your spouse is not loving you back, when your spouse is doing wickedly, you decide, you know what, I'm still going to do good to you because I love you, no matter what you do to me. And we see David's love for Saul was, I don't care if you're trying to kill me, I'm still going to have love for you. Now let's keep reading. That was just, you know, in this story. Look at verse 7. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. So who's saying that David is rebelling? Men. There's this rumor going around that David wants to kill Saul. But is that true? No, he had the opportunity to kill him, and he didn't kill him. He tried to prove to Saul, I had an opportunity to kill you, but I didn't because I'm still on your side. I'm not trying to usurp your authority. I'm not trying to do anything wicked. Look at verse 10. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Now, or know, thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. So, according to David speaking, Did he sin? Has David done anything wrong to Saul at this point? No. He says, there's no transgression in my hand. Why are you hunting me? Why are you trying to kill me? I wasn't breaking away to be rebellious. The only reason I broke away is so you wouldn't throw a spear through my face. I mean, he's just trying to preserve his life. And look, that makes sense. If someone's trying to kill you, maybe you should get out of the way. All right? But at the same time, that's not a sin. It's not a sin if your master's trying to kill you and you decide, well, I'm going to not show up to work today. Look at verse 12. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. So we read a lot. And the reason why I'm reading a lot here is to just reiterate the fact that David has not done anything wrong. There's a rumor going around that maybe he's done wickedly, that some people are saying he's rebelling, he wants to kill Saul. But has David done anything wrong here? So then when Nabal is going to accuse David, he's saying, look, you're breaking away from your master. You're just this rebellious guy. Why would I help you? Look, he's falsely accusing David, is he not? David has been faithful. David loves Saul. David wants good for Saul. And Nabal is coming around just saying, oh, you're just this wicked servant. You know, you just want to break away from your master and just do your own thing. He's like, I'm just trying to preserve my life here, buddy. And look, I love my master. I'm trying to serve my master. Don't sit here and falsely accuse me. Now let's go to the second point. Go to chapter 18, 1 Samuel chapter 18. So that was the first lie that we can expose from Nabal. And when you study your Bible, you can see David was not doing anything wrong in this situation. But what was the second thing he said? He said something about who is David. He tries to make this claim like nobody knows who David is, or what is this guy? Why would he come in here? Look at verse number 1 of Samuel 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Oh, who's David? Oh, yeah, he's just the guy that every single person knows, that every person has seen, that every person has heard of. Oh, yeah, there's this story called David and Goliath. I'm pretty sure everybody's heard the story of David and Goliath. When literally they're being oppressed by Philistines, imagine China just coming in here and oppressing you and exacting their laws and rules upon you, and then someone rises up and kills all of them, and now we're free. Oh, who's that guy? Everybody knows who that guy is. I mean, come on. It's David. Look at verse 6. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the woman came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul, I, David, from that day forward. So why did Saul hate David? Because he had a better reputation. Because more people knew about him. Because they looked at David as a greater warrior than Saul. And then you have this Nabal guy coming, who's David?
What? I'm pretty sure it's pretty clear who David is. That's the whole reason that Saul wants to kill him. You're going to tell, oh, everybody knows who David is. He's killed his 10,000s. This great warrior, this great savior, this great deliverer. And then he asks a favor of somebody who's David. Now, who's this David punk coming in here trying to help you? I mean, imagine, you know, on Wednesday, Stephen Anderson coming in here and you're like, who's Stephen Anderson? It's like, what? Go to Psalms chapter 101. Psalms chapter 101. Look, all the Philistines knew who David was, because when David showed up, when he left, you know, the children of Israel, they said, we can't let this guy fight with us. He's the one killing all of us. So if all the Philistines know who you are, all the children of Israel know who you are, Saul's trying to kill you, and then this guy's like, who's David? Obviously, this guy is just railing. Yeah. This guy is trying to, you know, paint David in a weird picture. Look at Psalms 101, verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. So according to the Bible, this is David talking about how he behaved himself wisely. Is he going to tolerate the froward person? Is he going to tolerate the person who's slandering? What's slander? It's similar to railing. It's when you're lying about somebody, when you're bringing false accusation against them. Look at verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Look, the Bible's crystal clear from Genesis to Revelation. You don't go around slandering and railing and lying about people and just get away with it. And it's not tolerated in the house of God. And you better think twice before you bring any kind of accusation against anyone. That's railing. Railing always has a level of false accusation to it, of lies, of deceit. So go if you went to 2 Chronicles chapter number 32. We see that Nabal, he lies about David. It's super clear. And the Bible said he railed. So if someone's going to be labeled a railer, then their accusations have to be false. I'm not going to call someone a railer for saying things that are true. I mean, if someone really does devastation to your family, does something that's wrong, and you say that, that's not railing. That's just saying what happened. But when you start making up stories and start accusing people wrongly or pointing somebody in a bad light when it's false, that is railing. Let's look at a second aspect of railing, which was straight from the dictionary. Railing is just to speak against. Look at verse 9. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do you trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? So what is he saying? He's saying, why are you going into the siege? Who are you really trusting in? Who's going to save you? He's basically just saying, what do you think is going to happen here? Why are you going in there? Who's going to save you in there? He's mocking where their confidence is. Look at verse 11. Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? So he starts saying, look, don't listen to your leader, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, you know what his advice is going to lead to? Famine, thirst, death. He's trying to put doubt in the people's mind and their leader, Hezekiah. They're trying to get them to not trust Hezekiah's advice. And Hezekiah's advice was, let's trust in the Lord. The Lord is going to deliver us. Look at verse 12. Hath not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? So Sennacherib's saying, look, I've already destroyed countless gods, countless enemies, countless lands. Why do you think your God's special? Why do you think your God is able to deliver? Because of the hymn. My God is able to deliver me. That's why. But go if you would to verse, let's read verse 14. Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed, that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand, and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? He's even saying, look, your God is worse than the gods I've already destroyed. How in the world are you going to get saved? How in the world are you going to be delivered from this situation? And look, the devil has the same agenda. Put doubt in God. Put doubt in God's word. Don't trust in the Lord. Trust in man. Trust in Sennacherib. We see, what does the devil say at the beginning of the Bible? Yea, hath God said. The devil always wants you to doubt God's word. He wants you to put your faith in something else. Trust in yourself. Trust in your own opinions. Trust in your own wisdom. Trust in man. No, I'm going to trust in this. Because this has never changed, and this has never led me astray, and it never will lead me astray. Go look at verse 16. And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. So what is he doing? He's speaking against God, and he's speaking against Hezekiah. He's speaking against the leadership. He's trying to put doubt on the leadership. But the Bible says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I don't care how many people are against me. If I'm on the Lord's side, I'm going to be delivered every single time. The Lord is able to deliver me. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if he decides not to, I'm still not going to bow down. I don't care what you do. I'm going to serve God with my life. That's the attitude of the godly man. That's the attitude of Hezekiah. Now keep your finger here, but go to 2 Kings chapter number 18. 2 Kings chapter number 18. He says in verse 17, he wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him. So in the verse 17, it actually defines railing in a sense of speaking against. But we notice, are any of these accusations that he's bringing true? They're all false, aren't they? So obviously he's speaking against. That's an aspect to railing. But the most important aspect was the first point, was what? It's a false accusation. He's saying, oh, all the gods before are better than your God. Lie, deception, wicked, evil. Look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 29. It's the same story paralleled, but we get some other information. It says in verse 29, thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered in the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his own fig, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern. So we get a little bit more insight of what was being said exactly. But who are they saying not to trust? Hezekiah, and to not trust God. Not trust the Lord. I mean, he's just coming straight for the jugular. I mean, don't trust your God. Don't trust the Lord. But what does the Bible say? I'm going to read for you a couple of verses. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 7, verse 1, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. The Bible says in Psalms 11, in the Lord put my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 18, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? So the Bible, I could show you hundreds of verses. I mean, the Bible constantly tells us to trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in God. It's all about faith. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. We serve our God by faith. We're saved by faith for your salvation of your soul. But not only that, for every area of your life. You say, hey, I want my marriage to be saved. Faith. Hey, I want my children to be godly children. Faith. Hey, I want to be provided for in the workplace. Faith. Hey, I want to know what church to go to. Faith. Look, this isn't the most beautiful building. This isn't the most glorious area. I mean, you could find 100 churches probably within the Dallas-Fort Worth area that have a very gorgeous building, the fancy chairs. We're getting better chairs, okay? They got all these things that just are appealing to the flesh, to the eyes, to the mind. But you decide, you know what? I want to go to the church where God's word is going to be preached. Why? By faith. I know that's what God wants me to do. You know what? I'm going to go out. And I'm going to spend time preaching the gospel and pulling somebody out of the fire because of faith. I know that hell is real by faith. I know that this soul is damned by faith, and I want to preach them the gospel. I want to save that which is lost. I want to seek and save. Why? Because of faith. We should live our lives by faith. We should walk by faith and not by sight. And look, there's going to be a lot of people that will say, don't trust that pastor. Don't trust your church. Don't trust what the Bible says there. Don't lean upon God's promises. Look, feminism and all the government, you know, doctrines and the public school system and your friends and your family, they're all going to try to attack you. They're going to try and persecute you. They're going to speak all manner of evil against you falsely for the Bible. But where are you going to put your trust? Let's get a practical example. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Today's culture says, after two kids, stop. Heck, some of them just want one. Heck, a lot of people don't want a kid. I don't want any kids. That's going to tie me down. Yeah, it is. On purpose. To get you out of trouble. To get you out of all the wickedness, out of all the gossip and filth of this world, women should be at home bearing children. And guiding the house. You say, oh, that's your opinion. And that's God's opinion. Right. I'm just standing here screaming it. I'm just saying it really loud. But that doesn't change the fact that's what the Bible said. And look, here's my question. Who are you going to trust in? Sennacherib? Oh, come with me. You'll get your own vineyard. You know, it'll be all pleasant. You can go on more vacations. Look, you have less kids. Isn't that what they allure you with? Yeah. You'll have more money. Yeah. You can have an extra car garage. You can have the nicer car. You can go out to a nice dinner. Right? I mean, isn't that the attack? If you bring all your kids with you, it's not as nice a dinner. You know what? I actually like having dinner with my children because I love them. Yeah. It doesn't actually make the dinner worse. I enjoy it. Yeah. I love my children. I like them being around me. And I trust in all of God's promises because all of His promises are right. Yeah. Every single one of them. Yeah. Not my opinion. Not the guy outside these walls. Not the false prophets. No, I'm going to trust in what God's word says. That's how I'm going to be delivered. And look, doesn't the Bible say that she's going to be saved? Now, some people, false prophets, would be like, is this work salvation? Look, it's salvation, but not of your soul. It's salvation from the world. It's salvation from sin. It's salvation from destruction. Look, women, you know, have a lot of negative things going against them. The world, the movies, the TV, their friends, trying to constantly get them to do that which is wicked and ungodly. And having children is going to preserve you from those things. It's going to save you from those things. Good. Go back to where we were. Let me get my reference. I'm sorry. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. The devil wants you to doubt the man of God. He wants you to doubt the servant of God. That's why they're trying to put distrust in Hezekiah's words. But what was Hezekiah's advice? Just trust in the Lord. How could that be wrong? How could that be bad advice? Psalms 19, the Bible says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You know, there's not a verse in the Bible that I look at and I say, well, that one's, nah. You know what? I like all of them. You know, it's a big red flag when people like Adam Fannin want to say, you're getting really hung up on that word. Yeah. I like every word of God. I like every single verse, every single line, all of it. I want every single word. I don't live by some of the words of God. No, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. All of them. And you know what? When you decide some word's not important, you know you're trusting in? you. Yeah. You're not trusting in God. You're not trusting in the Lord. Let's look at verse 17. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jewish speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. So here's the thing. Enemies are going to happen. Your family members are going to speak against you. Your friends are going to speak against you. But when they're speaking against you and you're just giving them Bible verses, they're not speaking against you. They're speaking against God. They're speaking against the Lord. They don't like God. They despise God's word. When the children of Israel were arguing with Moses and Aaron, he says, look, you're not arguing about with us. You're arguing with God. You're arguing with the Lord. You need to watch out what you're doing. And even Aaron and Moses still had to make petition for the children of Israel. Look, when the man of God just reads a verse and believes it, it's not the man of God you're angry with if you disagree. It's God that you're disagreeing with. Look at verse 20. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with a sword, or with the sword. So according to the Bible, how did God feel about the situation? Not even a single person had to fight. God just went into their camp and literally killed them. God does not tolerate railing. God doesn't like it when you speak against the Lord. When you speak against God's man, God is going to take care of it. God is going to repay. You say, hey, Pastor Shelley, are you going to go, you know, investigate all these people to death? I don't care. God will take care of it. God will repay. I don't need to seek my own vengeance. Look, God will take care of it. Go to Mark chapter number 15. Look, there's some people, they had this railing accusation against me and Pastor Anderson. They said that we were coming in here to steal money from your church to pay for Pastor Anderson's house remodel. and that Adam Fannin was privy to it, so we had to conspire against him to throw him out just so we wouldn't get caught. Wow. I kept wondering, I was like, how, you know, what's my motive in this thing? Right. Like, what did I get out of this deal? Yeah. Just helping people steal money from the church that I'm about to take over? That's weird. Yeah. If that was true, why wouldn't I just give money? Why wouldn't I just come in here and just give a gift if that was really the truth, right? Stupid. Look at Mark chapter 15, verse 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. What wicked people. Man, they're in the lowest parts of hell. I'm not gonna, mocking the Lord Jesus Christ when he's on the cross? That's serious. But we see, what do? They railed on him. So another aspect of railing, so far what? That was false accusation they made against him, right? They're speaking against him, but not only that, they're mocking. A lot of times railing is mocking. It's when you're making fun of or poking at somebody and you're speaking against them. Now go to Luke chapter 23. We'll see the same story. Again, I just want to show every single mention of rail in the Bible so we have a very clear understanding in our mind. Because if someone's supposed to be thrown out of the church, they should have a fair chance of understanding what that is so that they don't do it. So you don't commit the sin of railing. And look, it's not my goal to throw anybody out of the church. But Stephen Harper won't even take my phone call. I call him, he won't even answer. And then I call him, and he finally's just like, hey, we're just going to go. Don't call me. Don't talk to me. Pick. So you just go on YouTube and make all these public accusations, and then you don't even want to talk to me about it? I mean, he didn't have any problem on Wednesday calling me and talking to me and telling me there's all these people molesting his children. But then when it comes out that we have video and audio evidence suggesting otherwise, oh, now I don't want to talk. Oh, now I'm afraid to actually, you know, mention what I said publicly. Look, it's not tolerated. And look, if somebody, you know, makes a sin, my goal is to come to them privately and discuss it with them and try to rectify the situation. If they're repentant, you know, restore such in one, considering ourselves, okay? I don't want anybody ever thrown out of the church. I hope nobody's thrown out of the church. That's not my goal. I don't take pleasure in it. I hate it. You say, hey, Pastor Shelley, do you enjoy throwing people to church? No. But you know what? When I get, you know, when I read my Bible, I do decide that I like it because I don't want a church of people that are like this. Do you really want everyone near you being this railing, you know, fornicating, drunkard? I mean, that's terrible. I don't want a church like that. This is a place where we're supposed to worship God. It's supposed to be clean and holy and righteous. We're supposed to go and give praise unto the Lord when we got a bunch of people making false accusation. God might just come in here and start smiting all of us like he did to the Assyrians. Look at Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So we have the two malefactors. The one rails, the other rebukes. Now look, don't get these words confused. Rebuke is not railing. And railing is not rebuke. What is rebuke? When you tell somebody they're wrong and it's true. Yeah. What's railing? When you're saying false accusations, mocking somebody and speaking against them. It's super clear. They're distinct. They're not the same thing. Right. Is what the first malefactor saying true? He's saying, look, can't Christ save us? He's mocking him. He's speaking false. Of course he could. He could have 10,000 legions of angels at his side if he wanted to, but he decided to die on the cross for us. He was dying for the guy railing on him. He loved the guy railing on him so much, he died on the cross for him. He was his propitiation, not for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, is what the Bible says. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. That's the love of God. He literally died for every reprobate. He died for everybody. He took the sin of the whole world upon himself. That's how much he loved. That's why when people reject it, they're going to burn in hell for eternity, forever, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And we see the other, he rebukes him. He's saying, look, we're guilty. We deserve to die on the cross. But this man's done nothing wrong. Was that true? Absolutely true. That's exactly right. So we see he rebuked him. And look, the Bible teaches rebuke. Jesus Christ rebuked all kinds of people. He rebuked the wind. He rebuked Peter. He rebuked the false prophets. Okay? So we see saved, unsaved, wind. I mean, he's just rebuking all kinds of different things. Why? Because Jesus Christ says it's okay to rebuke. Go to Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus chapter number 19. A part of scripture that every Christian wants to, you know, quote, but they just forget the verse before it. They just forget, you know, to read the whole Bible. Leviticus 19, let's read 18 and we'll back up, okay? Verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's a quote in the New Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Something people love and embrace and think it's great. And look, I think it's great too. We should love. Let's back up a verse, okay? It says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. The Bible says when you're unwilling to rebuke somebody, you hate them. The Bible says he that spareth the rod hateth his son. Look, if you don't punish people, you hate them. Yeah. You say, hey, why did you throw out all those people with Adam from the church? Because I love them. If I hated them, I wouldn't have any punishment. I wouldn't have any chastisement or scourging or anything, right? Like, if you love your children, you're not just going to let them get away with stuff. You got to punish them, don't you? And he's saying, look, you can't just let your neighbor do whatever. You got to rebuke him sometimes if you love him. That's an interesting thought. If you love your neighbor, you will rebuke him. That's how you love your neighbor as yourself. Rebuke him. Get things right. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We got a couple more mentions in the Bible. But there's a difference between rebuke and railing. Where's the big divide? Truth. Reality. So if you're going to rebuke somebody, you better make sure it's right. You better make sure what you're saying is true. The Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. You don't just go around saying anything against somebody. But obviously when it's crystal clear, when evidence is on your side, when it's truth, and your brother's at fault, help him, rebuke him, correct him, instruct him. And obviously we shouldn't be hypocritical about it. Look, you shouldn't just go around judging everybody when you're in the same situation, when you're committing similar sin. But the Bible says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Jesus Christ told you to judge. But you know how you judge righteously from what the Bible says. Can you support your decisions from the Bible? If you can't, then I wouldn't make that judgment. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are in the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. But rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, wherewith cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. What is the Bible saying? It's saying whenever you have anybody in authority over you, you should always subject yourself to them. You should always do everything they tell you to do. Your boss at work, it should be, yes, sir, every time. They tell you to do something, yes, sir, going to get it done. Now, obviously, there's always the caveat, no matter who is authority, God's always the final authority. So obviously, we rest upon Christ's promises. We only are going to do that which the Bible tells us to do. But anything outside the Bible that a person of authority tells you, you say, yes, sir. They're ordained of God, the powers that be, is what the Bible says. And look, when an authority figure tells you to do something, a godly person just says, yes, sir, every single time. And the person that doesn't is proud, knowing nothing, what the Bible says. And the Bible says, where does this railing come from? Well, it tells us in verse 4. It says, wherewith cometh envy, strife, railings. So where does railing even come from? It comes from pride. So another aspect of railing is it comes from pride. So we see what? We see so far that it's false, right? It's speaking against somebody. It's mocking them. But not only that, it's coming from an area of pride. It's coming from strife and envy and contention. But we see in verse 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. The godly guy, he's content with the position he's in. He's content with everything that he has. He's not going to try and usurp authority. He's not going to speak against the authorities in his life. He's content where God's placed him. He's a humble servant. He's going to let God exalt him in due time. And look, if you're a great leader and you're a humble servant of God, you will be put in leadership guaranteed. God will exalt you. Take it to the bank. God will repay. You say, I want to be a great leader. Then be a humble servant. And God will make sure to put you in a place of authority. God will make sure to put you in a place that he wants you. I promise you. You know why people don't get elevated to positions of authority? Because they're not faithful. Because they're not humble. Because they're not godly servants. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. We see the pride of Rabshakeh. We see the pride of Sennacherib. We see the pride of Nabal. Rabshakeh's saying, like, what's your God? I mean, we're definitely going to destroy your city. Have you not seen all the other cities we destroyed? The guy's so prideful, he's so arrogant, that he has the confidence to rail against the Lord, to speak against the Lord, to mock the God of the Bible. That is scary. That is terrifying. I mean, to mock the God of the Bible? God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, is what the Bible says. You can't just go around speaking against God and against God's man and think you're going to get away with it. You better be shaking and trembling and in great fear. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So here's another question. What do you do if someone rails against you? Should you just rail back? Should you make false accusations about them? Well, I think that, you know, let's say someone falsely accused you of molestation, okay? What would be railing for railing? Well, maybe they molested their kid, right? Maybe that's where it's coming from. Do you have any evidence for that? No. That's railing for railing. And look, we shouldn't rail back. We should just pray for people. We should try to bless our enemies, even when they persecute us and speak all manner of evil against us falsely. Look, I'm not going to try and do railing for railing. Obviously, if there's a false prophet coming against me, the gloves are off, okay? But I'm saying when a brother in Christ rails on you, even when your boss at work rails on you, even when your coworker rails on you, don't return railing for railing. Bless them. Do good unto them. Love them. Be kind unto them, is what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I like that caveat. If it be possible. Sometimes it's not possible, okay? But obviously we should strive for peace. We should be peacemakers. We should be ones that are striving to get along with everyone as much as possible. Now look, I can't get along with a dirty faggot, okay? I'm not going to live peaceably with this guy because he's disgusting. Because he, you know, is a pedophile in his heart. And any chance he gets to be alone with a child, he's probably going to molest them. Because that's what the Bible teaches. And look, I'm not going to just live peaceably with that guy. He's not going to just come in my church. I'm not going to ask him to babysit. Okay? So, if it's possible, though, live peaceably with all men. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Got a couple more mentions of rail in the Bible. But the Bible paints a clear picture. The Bible's crystal clear. Every single one of these times, it's false. False accusation after false accusation. We see other aspects of it. You're speaking against, clearly. You're mocking. And it's coming from an area of pride. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So we see in chapter verse 10, there's this interesting phrase. It says, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, obviously in this movement, we've been exposed to a lot of truth. We realize that there's spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a lot of evil people in this country, like Barack Obama, like Hillary Clinton, like all kinds of people that do all manner of wickedness. But whenever you're going to say something about them, should you rebuke or should you rail? Look, there's a tendency where people will lean to railing just because they think the person's wicked. You know, we'll just say, oh, I bet Hillary Clinton's killed like thousands of people. Can you prove that? Do you have evidence for that? Look, if you're going to speak evil of somebody, you should only base it on facts, base it on things that are true. That's going to give you credibility. That's godly. That's righteous. Not to go around make railing accusation even against the most despicable person on the planet. Make sure if you're going to attack somebody, it's truthful. And look, there's plenty to attack Hillary Clinton on that's truthful. There's more than enough information to use at your disposal, okay? So you shouldn't try to go on these conspiracy theory hunts, these witch hunts, and try to speak evil of people when you don't know what's going on. Just let them condemn themselves with their own words. Look, the Catholic Church, just read their doctrinal statement. That's more than enough. And look, obviously we know behind closed doors, there's a lot of worse things going on. But I don't need to speculate. I don't need to sit here and rail on people when things are not true. Let's just base everything we have on truth, on facts, on evidence. It'll be manifested in the light. Look at Jude chapter number 1. You know, and Adam Fannin wants to call me a liar and wants to call Pastor Anderson a conspirator. Here's my question. Where's the evidence? What did I lie about? He said, I haven't even heard a single lie. All the people in Jacksonville keep saying, he kept calling you a liar and a liar. Every meeting, every phone call, I'm just a liar. And they kept saying, what did he lie about? Well, he's just a liar. And look, all men have lied before. I have lied before, okay? But here's my question. When did I lie to him? What did I do falsely in that situation? I'll fix it. I'll correct it. If I lied about something, I'll fix it right away. I'm ready to change, but you know what? I'm ready to change when you show me something in the Bible. Not your personal opinion. Not what my enemy has to say against me. Look at Jude chapter 1, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke ye. The Bible even takes it to the extreme. You shouldn't make railing accusations even against the devil. And look, some people think every negative thing in the world is the devil. They just, you know, I spilt coffee on myself, the devil. You know, I mean, it's like, what in the world? I mean, any bad, I lost my job, devil. Look, God could have taken your job away to, you know, get you back in his will. You don't know what's going on. And we ought not just bring railing accusations against the devil. We should condemn him for the things that we know to be true. He's full of pride. He's the father of lies. I feel like that's enough. There's no truth in him, okay? I mean, this guy's wicked. He's going to give power to the Antichrist. He wants people to worship him. We have plenty to say about the devil. But we ought not just bring railing accusations against the devil because that makes us look bad. That's wicked. It's wicked to rail. It's wicked to speak against somebody, to make an accusation when it's not true. Don't go around on Facebook and on YouTube just saying all kinds of things that come to your mind that are not true. That's railing. That's wicked. That's not tolerated in God's house. This is supposed to be a house of truth, a house of honesty, a house of prayer for all nations. We're supposed to come in and feel comfortable. I can't feel comfortable in a building where everybody's lying about everybody. But there's all this gossip and there's all this railing going on. We ought to fix that. We ought to change that culture. Go if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2. So we've looked at every single mention of rail in the Bible. I think it's pretty clear what's going on, isn't it? Now I'm going to take a little bit more time and just emphasize what it means to rebuke. So there's a difference between rebuking and there's a difference between railing. Rebuke is praised in the Bible. You're instructed, you're commanded to rebuke in certain situations. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. So we're in the same chapter where it just had the railing accusation, but look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. So we see Balaam, he's rebuked. But why is he rebuked? For his iniquity. When someone does wrong, you can rebuke them for the wrong that they did. But you don't rebuke somebody with something that's not true, with a baseless accusation. That's railing. Now you've switched back into railing. So if someone's going to be rebuked, it's going to be something that you've noticed that's clearly wrong. Hey, buddy, the Bible says X, Y, and Z, therefore, I'm going to rebuke you. The Bible says not to lie. The Bible says for a man to have long hair is a shame unto him. Why? Not my opinion. Bible's opinion. God's opinion. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. So if you were to rebuke somebody, it should be based on their sin, on their iniquity. What have they done wrong? Let's identify that, and then we can help them. The point of rebuke is to help somebody. You should only rebuke somebody because you want them to correct it, because you love the person, because you want them to fix it. Now, obviously, again, the exception is a false prophet. You're just rebuking them. But the reason why you're doing it, often is usually it's public. And why would you rebuke a false prophet public? To help others. To help others learn what is this guy doing that's wrong, so we should avoid them. We should mark them and avoid them publicly. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. God's telling Timothy, through Paul, hey, you need to rebuke. Now, am I supposed to rail? Absolutely not. That would be wicked. I'd throw myself out of the church if I'm railing. Go to Proverbs 25, the last two places I want to have you turn. Now, when it comes to rebuke, some rebuke is to be done privately, and some rebuke is to be done in public. And the Bible, you know, if this sermon is not about rebuke, so I'm not going to go in great detail about this, but you have to use discretion. You have to determine what is the goal of me rebuking this person. If you're wanting the person to fix it, it should be done privately as much as possible. But when it gets to a point where they don't want to fix it, when they won't hearken to what you're saying, when it's affecting a lot of other people, sometimes the rebuke needs to become public, right? Let's say this, you know, let's say I have my zipper undone. Don't stand up in the middle of the service and be like, "Pastor, your zipper." That would be a nice thing to just tell me privately. You know what I mean? You say, "Hey, Pastor, you know, zip your fly." All right. I mean, see the difference, right? But let's say I'm just standing up here preaching work salvation. You better stand up and publicly rebuke me, okay? Because I'm affecting a lot of people. If I'm getting up here and saying, it's not just believe that you have to do works to be saved, you better stand up and start rebuking that person, whether it's me or anybody. Yeah. A clear doctrine like that? So we see there's a difference. What's the difference? Well, who am I trying to help? Am I trying to help this person correct the issue? Or has it gotten too bad of a point where they're not going to fix it and I need to help others? So I need to make this public. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 9, or 8, I'm sorry. Go not forth hastily to strife, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. So if you have an issue with a person, your default should be to debate them privately, to discuss it with them privately, to try to help them privately. And this also helps you. Maybe you don't have evidence. Maybe you don't know what's going on. So you just say, "Hey, brother, I'm hearing some things. Can you please give me your side of the story? I just want to know what's going on." Because if you just go out and make some public statement against somebody and it turns out to be false, well, you're going to have a shame of your infamy for being this railing person, going out and discovering these secrets, having all these problems. Go to chapter 27, last place we'll turn. So the question is, what is the goal of an accusation? If it's truthful, hopefully your goal is to help that person correct issue, to do right, to do better. At some points in situations, it's too public, you have to address it publicly. And look, public rebuke is not a bad thing. Look at verse number 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know what? I would rather someone openly state, "I hate you, Pastor Shelley," than to pretend to be my friend, than to pretend to be like, you know, "You're so great. I hate him. He's a jerk. You know, what a prideful, you know, punk coming in here, wants to be our pastor." Look, just tell me to my face. If you hate me, if you despise me, I'd rather you say that than to just go behind my back. People say, "Oh, I support you 100%. I'm your best friend. I can't support that guy." Look, where's the men of this world? Why can't a man look me in the face and say, "I have a problem with you, Shelley"?
Yeah.
And look, if I have a problem and it's based on the Bible, I'll want to fix it. And I'll thank you. Thanks. Now, obviously, me being a pastor, me being an elder, there's certain commandments of the Bible. The Bible says rebuke not an elder. So if someone's a pastor, you have to treat them with respect. Even if they're in error, even if they're in grievous error, you should still come to them and be humble about it and say, "Look, I'm having an issue here. This is what the Bible says. You know, what do you think?" Not just like rebuking them and getting in their face. But obviously, there's lots of people that need rebuke. And as the pastor of this church, I'm commanded to rebuke. And if someone's going to rail in this church, if they're going to speak falsely, if they're going to speak against people, especially publicly, they're going to mock people, and they're going to, it's all coming from their pride, it will be publicly rebuked every time. So you say, I don't want that to happen to me. Don't rail. Make sure everything you say has truth to it. And you know, sometimes we need to just keep our mouths shut. That's just a safer, you know, way to live your life. The Bible esteems people wise that keep their mouths shut. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is a sin. If everything you think comes out of your mouth, you're sinning constantly. There's a lot of things that come across your mind you should just never say. Just keep your mouth shut. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us just clear understanding through your commandments and clear understanding through all your word, so that we could know how to behave ourselves wisely in the house of God, so that when we come together, we could worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray that our church would just have a godly culture, that we would desire to love one another, to bless one another, that we could have great unity, that we could be rallied upon your promises. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
You know, the Bible's really clear on salvation. It's not based on how good you are. A lot of people think they're pretty good, you know, and yeah, they're going to get to heaven because they're pretty good. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm not righteous, you're not righteous. And if it were our goodness that would get us into heaven, none of us would be going.